to be a blessing. So let's get into the word. I'm really excited about it. We're going to be ending our series today, Asking for a Friend. And if you missed last week's message, I would highly encourage you to go back and listen to it at some point. I want to encourage us to share today's worship experience online. If you're watching online, go ahead and share that. Big shout out to all of our Columbia, Maryland family, our family, the Patterson family, hosting this worship experience right in their home, their own watch party. Y'all make some noise for our online family. Man, so good to see y'all. But go ahead and share the worship experience so that others can be a part of this. But we're ending our series Asking for a Friend because we believe that life oftentimes causes us to ask some difficult questions. And sometimes, you know, the answers are not always readily found and easily found when we look here and when we look there. But we believe that God has something to say about any question that we have. But one question that actually came in, because one of the things that we've been sharing over the past few weeks is we want you to submit questions, and obviously it's, you know, about to end the series, so it's kind of too late to do that. But we had one question that specifically that came in, and I want to read it. It said, why do many Christian men struggle with handling a woman with strong countenance and confidence and try to make it seem that you have a problem? I said, oh my gosh. Why do many Christian men struggle with handling a woman with strong countenance and confidence and try to make it seem like you have a problem? Let me say it just outright. Many Christian men struggle with this, but then many Christian men don't struggle with this. So I want you to know, if you ask that question, in case you might be thinking, there are no solid Christian men out here who love Jesus and who are not threatened by that. That's not true. There's quite a few. And the difference is, one is secure in who they are in Christ and the other is not. So insecure people always get threatened by secure people. Secure people oftentimes give off a vibe that highlights some deficiencies that might be in a person. And if a person is not mature enough to handle it, they feel threatened by it. So they might kind of push that person away. They might take advantage of that person. They might try to cut that person, if you will, down to size. And I think oftentimes, you know, a lot of us men maybe kind of struggle with that sometimes because we're not clear in who we are in Christ. We're not confident. And then we kind of come in contact with a woman of God who might be really grounded in her faith, and it maybe kind of highlights some deficiencies in us. And it can sometimes just kind of make us uncomfortable. But I want, for those of us who are men and you kind of find yourself struggling with that, that's not a reason to step back. That's a reason to step up. That's a reason to, come on somebody. That's a reason to mature, you know? But I think it goes both ways. And that's why I think the Bible talks about being equally yoked, and that's not just about like marrying somebody or being in a relationship with somebody, dating somebody who is of the same faith, because you need that, but also understand that not every Christian person is compatible with you. Just because they saved don't mean they for you. Come on, somebody. I'm giving us some real good dating advice right here. Because you thought like, oh, they saved, they love Jesus, they must be right. No, that's not true. Mm-mm. And so, but obviously you wanna be on some bit of a similar wavelength. It doesn't mean you be perfect and have everything in common, but there are some maturity things that you want to have be in place. So I hope that kind of answers the question. Very, very, very strong question. So for all of those who you're single, you're dating, and you're like, man, I just can't find nobody. Here's what I'm gonna give you words of encouragement, but don't settle. Don't lower your standard just for the sake of trying to be with somebody, because the pain on the back end of that will be enormous. Don't lower your standard to accommodate other people. No. Keep your standard. Let other people rise to that. Be who you are in Christ. Amen, somebody? So, this is a little question right there. So, let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 21. I'm just going to read verses 21 through 22 just for now, because I know we've been standing for a moment. Appreciate you just in your patience. But Matthew 18, verse 21, and here's what it says. It says, then Peter approached him, meaning Jesus, and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times? Verse 22, Jesus says this, I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. And I want to preach this from this theme and thought today, a question that many of us, I think, wrestle with. We say, maybe we don't say, but I think we feel, and it's this, how do I handle my hurt? How do I handle my hurt? I want you to turn to the person beside you and say, how do you handle your hurt? How do you handle your hurt? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this presence, your presence. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray, God, that you would open up our eyes, give us fresh revelation that would transform our lives. We don't just need information, we need revelation, insight from heaven to transform the way we live here on earth. I pray, God, that you would give us understanding. I pray, God, that where there's idols in our heart, God, that they would be smashed and crushed today, that we would come to you with an open ear, an open heart to receive your great word in Jesus' name. And every person said amen. You may be seated. How do I handle my hurts? I want to ask this question I always like to ask you when we open up our sermon. Have you ever had a time in your life when something happened to you or someone did something to you and you just wanted to go off and say something and do something that you knew may not be good for you, but it was good to you? Have you ever wanted to just snap on somebody for something that they did to you? Just can we be honest today? This is an honest sermon. Can you raise your hand if that's you? Have you ever wanted to give somebody a piece of your mind and another piece made out of steel? Some of y'all didn't catch that, so okay. Have you ever had a moment where somebody did something to you, said something about you, said something to you, made you just want to go off? I had something like that happen this past week, this past Friday. I took the car to get serviced and knew it was going to take a certain amount of time. And so I went there. It was about 9 o'clock, first thing in the morning. And, you know, I was there. And so I was like, you know, trying to multitask. So I was like, all right, I'm going to wait here while it's getting done. I'm going to work on my sermon because the people of God need to eat this weekend. So the pastor can't not have a word for the people. People come to hear a word from God. I said, I'm going to get on this thing even more while I'm here, right? And so an hour goes by, 10:30 comes, right? And the receptionist comes and says, Mr. Jones, your vehicle is ready. So I'm like, boom, perfect. This day is going awesome. And then I get in the car, see the tags and all that good stuff, and then I happen to notice in the car that the same light that I brought the car there for was still on. And so I'm kind of, you ever had the moment where you're like, okay, maybe it's me. Maybe I should just drive a little bit. Maybe I should just keep going. Maybe I'll just go off. But I was like, nah, something ain't right about this. So I got out the car, and I went to the receptionist, and I said, hey, man, like, my lights are still on, and it says 0% oil life on it. And he was like, Mr. Jones, what's going on? I'm like, well, I brought this here to get, like, my oil changed and tires rotated and stuff like that. But I noticed in the car that an inspection had been done on it. I ain't bring it here to get inspected. Just got inspected a few months ago. And so he's now fumbling through the papers. It's like, oh, I'm so sorry. I scheduled the wrong service for you. What you mean you scheduled the wrong service for me? And I said, okay, you know, in my nice Christian tone. I said, okay, sir, all right, okay. I said, okay, well, how long is this going to take now to get done? Just a few moments. Hour goes by. And he finally comes back. He says, Mr. Jones, we got it all done. It's fixed. You know, I'm so sorry. So then he's walking me to the car and whatnot. So we're talking about it. He says, once again, I'm so sorry. He gives me the paperwork. And he says these words, I hope you can find it in your heart to forgive me. And I'm thinking to myself, can I just be honest? Had a flesh moment. I'm thinking to myself, nah, fam, y'all gonna do something about this. I've been here an extra hour and a half. Y'all gonna give me a new car? How many of y'all just go to extremes when stuff like that happens? Not you gonna give me money off my next service. Give me a new car, fam, because you just inconvenienced me. You robbed me of my time that I will never get back. Wanted to go off in that moment. He got the nerve to say, can you find it in your heart to forgive me? I'm not thinking about forgiveness. Then the Lord reminded me of what I was preaching on today. You're preaching on forgiveness, son. I'm gonna have you walk it out. Can you forgive the stewardess who messed up your service? When I think about that, I think all of us can relate to this because all of us in here have been inconvenienced, we've been hurt, we've been misunderstood. Things have been done to us that have jaded us, that have caused us to feel a certain way about certain things in life. Things have happened to us. And in the moment, if you can be real, can we be honest today? Can we be real? In the moment, you're not thinking about doing what you know God wants you to do. You want to respond in your flesh. What I mean by flesh, in your emotions, and some of those carnal thoughts that may come by. And it's interesting because I think this connects so much with what's happening here in Matthew 21, or Matthew 18 rather, because here in Matthew 18, Jesus begins to touch on this just a tad bit. But right before he gets into talking about what we're going to talk about in the next few moments, around verses 15 through 20, Jesus is talking about how to correct somebody who sins against you. But he talks about doing so in a way that honors God and edifies that person. It's a passage that has very much to do with justice. Because, let's be real, when we are hurt by somebody, we often want justice for it. Come on, can we be real? When somebody says something about us, we want justice. For some of us, it's not even about justice. I'm going to be real with us today. And whenever I preach sermons on this particular topic, it's always quiet. So I'm not going to be intimidated by this today. But oftentimes, it's not just justice that we want. It's vengeance that we want. I want to get you back for what you did to me. Now, I want you to understand, justice is good. Justice is a biblical word. It is a biblical concept. And Jesus talks about it here in verses 15 through 20. But right after he talks about that, in verses 21 through 35, which is where we're going to spend the next few moments today, he goes a little bit deeper beyond just justice. And it's seen when Peter begins to ask this question after Jesus is talking about how to rebuke or correct your brother or sister who's in sin and restore them, all that good stuff. Peter then asks this question. He says, how many times should I forgive somebody if they sin against me? It's almost like Peter saying, hey, Jesus, you know, I'm just asking for a friend. If somebody was to sin against me, how many times should I forgive them? I'm not really asking for me. I'm asking for a friend. If somebody sins against me, how many times should I forgive them? And here's what this text begins to teach us. This text teaches us that you and I will experience offense in life. We will be offended by people. Someone will sin against you and I. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. All of us will be hurt by somebody. All of us will be jaded by somebody. All of us will be offended by somebody. All of us will be sinned against by somebody. You're not getting away from that. It's going to happen. I don't care how much you protect your life and insulate your life and try to live in a vacuum. You will always, and I will always, be on the receiving end of some type of offense on the part of somebody else. It will always happen. Let me say it like this. Being offended is unavoidable. You can't avoid it. It's going to happen. But living offended is optional. Do you see the difference? Being offended is unavoidable. You can go out here today and go to Missions Barbecue as soon as we leave out of service. And you ask for this may or may not happen to me, and ask for a brisket sandwich, dry, not moist. I don't want the stuff all slimy on it. And they don't give you a dry brisket sandwich. They give you a moist brisket sandwich. And now you're offended because I've waited in line for 20 minutes and y'all are high as a mug up in here charging all this money for this brisket combo. Y'all better get my order right. You can get offended. You can go out here driving and you can get on 64 and you can just be listening to your worship music. You can be listening to the song that you heard the worship team singing in here. You're like, that was a good song. That moved my spirit. And as soon as you get up on the interstate and you turn that radio on and you got your hand lifted, your eyes is open, because if you close your eyes, you're going to die. So you're worshiping in spirit and truth in the car, and then all of a sudden somebody cuts you off. Offense. Mad. Upset. And it's like, I can't avoid that. Offense is going to happen. We can't get away from it. People are going to do things. They're going to say stuff. But there's a difference between being offended and living offended. Living offended means when something that has happened to me externally has now taken root internally. Living offended means I have taken what has happened to me on the outside and I have allowed it to take root on the inside. This is why the Bible talks about do not allow the roots of bitterness to be established in your heart. How does that happen? When I allow an offense, something that somebody does to me, I'm not minimizing your pain. What they said was wrong. What they did was wrong. They abused you. They mistreated you. They maligned you. They talked about you. It was wrong. That was an offense. But there's a difference between them doing it to me and now me allowing it to get in my heart and causing bitterness to take root. There's a difference between being offended and living offended. And I wonder if many of us in here are living offended lives. You've been offended by people, but now you're living offended. Living offended, you want me to use some symptoms of it? You have no joy in your life. It affects your countenance. It affects your character. It affects your mood. It affects your mentality. Your relationships are shallow. You don't trust anyone. You're always suspicious of people. Let me help you understand something. If you are always suspicious of people and your mentality is, I can't trust anyone, that means bitterness has taken the root inside of you. Because God does not call us to be suspicious of people. He calls us to be discerning of people. It's not a matter of not being able to trust anybody. It's about knowing who I'm supposed to trust. But when bitterness sets in, and when I'm living a fence type of life, I think everybody's out to get me. It could be the most beautiful day in human history, and you will find a way to say it's not. Because I'm living a jaded life. I'm living an offended life. Come on, I think we know people like that. They might be sitting next to you. They might be you. Where you just... There's such a bitter root on the inside of you. And I don't believe that bitterness just happens by happenstance. I honestly believe that at the source of bitterness, there's a great amount of pain. I believe that bitterness is oftentimes a defense mechanism to cover some pain that's deep down on the inside. So bitterness becomes a wall to prevent what once happened from happening again. So this is why we'll say things like, I'll never trust anybody again. Because what's beneath that statement is endless amounts of pain that was never healed. Has anybody ever broken a bone before? Anybody? I've never broken a bone before, and I pray that never happens. But for any of us who've ever broken a bone, you know that you had to go to the doctor or specialist, and they had to reset the bone. And the reason why that's important is because when there's been a break, and if there has not been a reset, then now what happens is it grows now irregularly. And what bitterness is just like that. A broken heart that has not been mended by God now begins to grow irregularly. And now you begin to live and function from this lens. And I think we see it all the time. And like I said, maybe it's some of us, you never smile. You don't have any joy. Everybody in the room is laughing, and it's really funny, but you just Batman scowl. Just, there's no joy. There's no happiness. And when we've been offended, when we've been hurt, when we've been sinned against, once again, I'm not minimizing our pain because I know all of us in here have been jaded and offended by some body. I've been jaded. I've been offended by many people in my life. But here's a newsflash. I've also done the same thing to other people. You've also done the same thing to other people. All of us in here have been the recipients of offense and been the distributors of offense as well. But all of us have been offended. I've been offended. All the time. But you know what God gives us and invites us to pick up when we want to pick up offense? You know what God calls us to walk in when we're experiencing offense, when we're experiencing being bruised by people? And by the way, oftentimes, the deepest wounds come at the expense of those who are oftentimes the closest to you. Like notice in the text when Peter says, how many times should I forgive my brother and sister? Which means there's relationship there. Because how many of you know that it's not oftentimes the wounds of people who don't know you that hurt, but it's the wounds of people who know you the best that oftentimes hurt. cut you because there was a level of vulnerability that you had with them. There was a level of trust that you extended to them. And that trust was abused. So what does God call us to walk in? What is God's answer? What's the good news? You know what he calls us to walk in when we've been offended? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. What does that word forgive mean? It means to let go from oneself. Original translation of the Greek New Testament, it means to send forth, to send away, to let go from one's power, possession. I like this as well. It means to pardon. It's a term that you oftentimes hear used in the judicial system. Somebody who did something has now been pardoned. It means to remove the guilt resulting from wrongdoing. Notice here that Jesus says to Peter, he says, here's what I want you to do for the person who sinned against you. I want you to forgive them. The person who has wronged you, forgive them. The person who has hurt you, forgive them. Now, I know for many of us in here, myself included, this is tough to hear because of the pain and hurt that somebody did to us. Many of us are here, you're thinking, but Pastor Edwin, you don't know exactly what they did. You're right, but God does. But yet he still says forgive. You don't know how they talked about me. You're right, I don't. You don't know how they abused me. You're right, I don't. You don't know how they touched me. You don't know how they mistreated me. You don't know how they maligned me. You're right, I don't. But yet God says to forgive. Something that we don't naturally like to hear. I like what Lisa Turkhurst says. She says it like this. Hurt feelings often don't want to cooperate with holy instructions. So Jesus says forgive. The reason why we don't like that is because our feelings are hurt. But forgiveness is the ointment for the wound, for the pain that we're feeling. And I don't want to minimize the pain, but Jesus gives us, once again, the best way to handle hurt at the hands of somebody else. He says, forgive. And once again, the reason why this is hard to hear is because when we are hurt, once again, what we want is justice. What we want is vengeance. I want to get you back for what you did to me. I want to get you back for what you said to me. I want to get you back for how you did this. I want to get you back. Come on, can we be real in here today? Anybody ever had that thought, I want to get you back for what you did? Can we be honest? The church is supposed to be a place of honesty and a place where we can have the toughest conversations. For those of you not raising your hands, you're lying. Because there was a point in your life where somebody did something to you and you didn't necessarily always have the most purest and holiest of thoughts towards them. Ah, man. Now, you might not have had the thought, man, I want to kill them. But you may have had the thought like, I hope they don't get that. I don't care what happened to them. We become really passive aggressive. But Jesus says, I don't want you seeking out vengeance. Why? Because vengeance is mine. He's the righteous judge. He doesn't see in part. He sees fully. He is Alpha and Omega. He's beginning and the end. He's the only one who can judge rightly, which is why he says, I want you to walk in forgiveness. How do I handle my hurt? By walking in forgiveness. And many people want justice before they give forgiveness. But I want you to understand something. Extending forgiveness isn't contingent on experiencing justice. Justice means to make things right. There are some things in this life that will never be made right. There are some things that only God will make right in all of eternity. But what he calls us to do initially, most importantly, foundationally, is to walk in forgiveness. Some people won't forgive until things are being made right. Some people won't forgive until somebody's apologized. Well, that's not true forgiveness, because forgiveness is not based upon what you do. Forgiveness is much greater than that. I'm going to talk more about it in a moment. But forgiveness is not contingent on whether this person apologizes or owns up for what they did. That's reconciliation. Those are two different things. God calls us to walk in forgiveness. I'm going to give us a few truths that Jesus teaches us from this passage of Scripture about forgiveness. Number one, forgiveness is continuous. Notice what Jesus says in verse 21 through 22. Peter asked the question, how many times, Lord, should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? And he says, as many as seven times. I'm going to pause there because in their culture, the way they were taught in their culture was that forgiving somebody three times was good enough. Peter doubles it. He said, as many as seven times? So Peter thinks he's doing something good. I'm really saved if I forgive them seven times. I'm really spiritual if I forgive them seven times. But notice what Jesus' response is. He says, no, I tell you, not as many as seven, but 70 times seven. If you multiply that out, that's 490 times. What is he trying to help us understand something? Help us understand here. He wants us to understand that you're not going to keep track of 490 times of forgiveness. You're going to lose count at some point. Here's why this is important. Because 1 Corinthians 13 says it like this: love keeps no record of wrongs. So when Jesus says as many as 70 times 7, what he's trying to help us understand is that forgiveness is continuous. Let me say it like this. Forgiveness, maybe this is a better point for you. Forgiveness has no cap. Forgiveness has no limit. I like what Lisa Turkhurst, once again, she wrote this book, a powerful book that I encourage you to read. She wrote this book called Forgiving What You Can't Forget, a book where she talks about the infidelity that took place in her marriage. She shares these words: forgiveness is both a decision and a process. It is both a decision and a process. You make the decision to forgive the fact of what happened, but then you must also walk in the process of forgiveness for the impact that those facts have had on you. So in other words, forgiveness is not a once-time only thing. It is a daily thing. It's not just something I do one time and then I'm miraculously healed. No. Have anybody ever been cut? You ever been cut before? You ever had a really deep cut? And if you put ointment on it, one of the things that doctors will tell you and prescribe is you need to put ointment on it regularly so it can heal. It is not enough to put ointment on it or oil on it one time. That's not enough. Especially the deeper the wound goes, you need constant application of that. That's what forgiveness is for the wounds of hurts. You have to constantly apply it so it does not get infected. You have to constantly walk in forgiveness to guard against the infections of your heart called bitterness. So it's not enough for me just to forgive you today. I got to forgive you tomorrow too, because I might have a thought tomorrow about you. I need to forgive you. It's a decision, but it's a process as well. It's not a one-time thing I do. It's a continuous act that we do without keeping the score. So some of you are thinking, but Pastor, well, I'm supposed to forgive this person for what they did to me, for what they keep doing, for what they keep saying. I know what many of us are thinking, because I think the same thing sometimes too. But they don't deserve my forgiveness. They don't deserve my forgiveness. You're right. And here's the second point. Because not only is forgiveness continuous, forgiveness is a gift. They don't deserve your forgiveness because it's a gift. And what Jesus does to show us that it's a gift is he begins to now tell this parable. And he tells this story, and I want to pick it up in verse 23. He says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Break that down. In today's math, do you want to know what this is? Are you ready for it? 10,000 talents translates in our day and time of currency to $10 million. The servant owed the master millions of dollars. But notice what happens here. He was brought before him, verse 25. Since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. Verse 26. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, be patient with me, and I will pay you everything. Watch verse 27. Then the master of that servant had compassion, released him, watch this, and forgave him the loan. The master forgives the servant of this massive, incredible debt that he could never pay back on his own time. It would take him lifetimes to work to pay this off. But the master forgives him. The servant didn't earn this. The servant didn't deserve this. And it's interesting because the story doesn't stop there. Because now look at what verse 28 says. The servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Let me translate that. Pennies. He found another brother that owed him a few pennies, And notice what he does. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, pay me my money. Bruh, pay up. Where my money? Give me my bags, whatever you want to call it. Give me my stack, bruh. Give me my cheese, bruh. Give me my cheddar, bruh. You owe me. Bruh, I owe you like 5 cents. Are you about to kill me for this? And notice what the servant who owed him this money said to him. He said, be patient with me. He said the same thing to the servant that the original servant said to the master. Be patient with me and I will pay you back. Watch verse 30. But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. And when the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Verse 32, then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy? Somebody say mercy. On your fellow servant as I had mercy on you. Why is forgiveness a gift? Because it's an act of mercy. Mercy is not receiving what you and I do deserve for what we did. Mercy is God withholding from you what you actually deserve. Mercy is God saying, I'm not going to do this to you even though I'm right in doing it to you. Forgiveness is a gift. It is an act of mercy. It says, I could hold this against you, but I'm not. The servant didn't deserve to receive forgiveness from the master. He deserved to pay back the master and be sold to pay it, but it was forgiven instead. He received his mercy, but yet he didn't give it, and the master scolded him for it. Why did he scold him for it? Because he did not forgive as he had himself been forgiven. He says, you got this free gift of forgiveness and mercy, and you stingy with it? Do you remember that you owed me millions of dollars? I had every right to throw you in prison, but I did it. And you can't forgive your friend who owed you a few pennies? You got them. You owed me more than he owed you. And yet you can't extend it? We see forgiveness as a gift. Two principles I want to give us about forgiveness being a gift. Number one, it's a gift that we should be experiencing. Forgiveness is a gift to be experienced. How do we know this? How do we know this? Because I want you to understand this. It is a gift that God freely gave us in Christ. Let me kind of just see the hands of everybody in here who's never sinned before. Never sinned. I'll say it again. I saw some hands going up. Oh, you Jesus, huh? It's a rhetorical question. Come on. Let me see the hands of people in here. You never gossiped. You never been arrogant. You never lied. You never looked lustfully. You never went to a porn site. You never got drunk. You never envied. You never farted in the car with somebody. Some of y'all are like, that's not a sin. Yes, it is a sin. Yes, it is. It is a sin. If you've ever been in the car with somebody with the windows up and they farted, you know that's sinful. Had to lighten up the mood a little bit because some of y'all was like, oh my gosh, my sin. Let me see the hands. You never? Nobody? What this shows us is that none of us have a moral high ground to stand on. Because all of us, that means, have sinned not just against people, but more importantly, against the master, God himself. Romans 3:23 says it like this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which means this, I don't care how pretty you are, how righteous you may think you are, you and I have sinned against God. And I want you to understand this, the sin that you committed against God is far greater than the sin somebody committed against you. We see that in the text, because what the servant owed the master compared to what the servant owed the other servant paled in comparison. All of us have sinned, and you know what we deserve for our sin? The Bible says it like this in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. We deserve to be judged for it, rightfully so. All of us have blown it. All of us have messed up. It blows my mind how many of us can be great judges of other people's sin, but become great lawyers of our own. great defendants of our own. Have you forgotten that your sin put Jesus on the cross just like theirs? All of us have blown it. All of us have messed up. And once again, I'm not taking anything away from the pain that that person caused you. I'm just trying to help level the playing field, to help you understand, in case some pride begins to get rooted up in you and bitterness begins to set in, where you begin to say that I can't believe that they did this and they're just an evil person. Slow your roll, because you've done some things too. All of us have sinned. The wages of sin is death. But here's the good news. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I love that. Because it shows that forgiveness from God is a gift. Here's what Ephesians 1 says. In him, meaning Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. It is not from works, so that no one can boast. Let me say it like this. All of us in here, all of us watching online, all of us need forgiveness. All of us. Come on, somebody say all of us. Come on, I know that's hard for some of us who might be battling with pride, because they're like, all of us. No, all of us. All of us need forgiveness. All of us have sinned against God. All of us have sinned against people. It is a gift that we all need to experience, but it doesn't stop there, because many of us are okay with receiving the gift of forgiveness. That's not oftentimes our struggle. Our struggle is with extending the gift of forgiveness. So give. A forgiveness is not just meant to be experienced, it's also meant to be expressed. Because if God extended forgiveness to us through Christ, we now are to do the same thing for other people. So here's what Ephesians 4, 32 says. It says, be kind and compassionate towards one another. Watch this. Forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Let me put it plainly. The reason why you forgive the person who cussed you out is because Jesus forgave you. I'm gonna get a little real. The reason why you forgive the person who abused you is because God forgave you in Christ. I'm not minimizing your pain. I'm trying to help you see that forgiveness helps to free you from that pain. Forgiveness is something that God not only wants us to experience and receive, but it's also something that he wants us to express. Christians should be the most forgiving people on the planet, because in Christ we've received the greatest forgiveness on the planet. The church should be filled with the most kind and compassionate people, not perfect people, but most kind and compassionate all around, because if we've claimed to receive the unmerited grace and favor and forgiveness of God, then that means we should be able to easily extend it, because we recognize, I didn't deserve to be forgiven for my sin. I didn't deserve to be forgiven for all the things that I've done, but God did it because of his love. God did it because of his grace. I'm freely giving it. Is it hard? You absolutely better believe it is. Was it hard for Jesus to go to the cross? Yes, it was. It was hard for him to bleed out on the cross naked. It was hard for him to have nails dripping through his skin on the cross. It was hard for him to have a crown of thorns placed on his head. Forgiveness is not an easy thing, but it's a necessary thing. Forgiveness means I'm gonna have to get a little dirty. It means I gotta dig down deep. Forgiveness, please don't miss what I'm saying. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we don't deal with sin. No. Remember, Jesus talked about this earlier in Matthew 18. We deal with sin. We correct the sin. We address the sin. We hold that accountable. But here's what forgiveness says. But I'm no longer going to hold it against you. But that person doesn't deserve my forgiveness. True, and you didn't deserve God's. I didn't deserve God's. God is so good and loving and merciful. He's forgiven you and I of things that nobody knows about that you've told. If you want to know the depth of God's mercy and forgiveness, I'm coming down your street. There is things that you have done that don't nobody know about. You got live bodies in your closet right now. And yet, Jesus still forgave you of it. Now you need to confess it so you can get free. But he still forgave you of it. Jesus, come, this is where it gets tight. Because I'm walking down our street, I'm reading our mail, because there's stuff on the inside of us. Some of us are carrying around bitterness for years from something that somebody did. There are some people who are dead in their grave and you're still bitter towards them. Nobody will ever know because you never talk about it. But you harbor resentment in them, in your heart towards them. And so now you're bound to this bondage and prison called bitterness. But Jesus says, forgiveness. Forgiveness is the key that sets you free. Which leads to the third point, that forgiveness is an inside job. What do I mean by inside job? Notice what Jesus says in verse 34 through 35. He said, and because he was angry, meaning the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. Here's what Jesus says. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister, watch this, from your heart. Shows us that forgiveness is an inside job. Because it's not about the words that come out of your mouth. It's about the posture of your heart. Because we can say things with our heart, with our mouth, that we do not mean in our heart. You know what that's called? That's called lying. And we all have a propensity to do that. He says, no. I don't want you to forgive them with your lips. I want you to forgive them with your heart. Forgiveness starts within. Forgiveness is a heart issue. It begins on the inside. Because you can say that you will forgive somebody with your words, but your heart still harbors resentment towards them. Let me say it like this, in case you're not getting it. We often forgive with our mouth, but not with our hearts. I'm not telling you to conjure up some fake forgiveness. No. I'm calling you to allow God to do a deep work in your heart so that way you can authentically say and believe in your heart, I am forgiving them. And I want you to understand something about forgiveness. Forgiveness reveals more about you than them. So if I'm harboring resentment towards that person, it says a lot about the condition of my heart. Forgiveness does not require understanding. Forgiveness does not require an explanation. Forgiveness does not require an apology. There are some people right now that have died who would never apologize for what they did to you, and you're still bitter with them. The key is, I gotta walk in forgiveness to be free. Forgiveness is not based upon the other person. Forgiveness is based upon what God has done for me in Christ. It is an inside job. Some of us thought our bitterness would die if the person moved away, but it's still there. Some of us thought that that once this relationship is over and the relationship is done, bitterness will go away. It doesn't work like that. Because though the relationship is gone, the residue is still in your heart. Forgiveness is the key that frees us from the prison of bitterness. Forgiveness requires a willingness of the heart. Willingness to do what, Pastor Edwin? A willingness to face my offender. It's tough, Pastor. I know it is. A willingness to face the offense of my offender. That's tough. It's hard, Pastor. I know it is. I didn't say it'd be easy. God didn't say it would be easy. Just gotta do it. The master, notice what he did. The master faced the servant. He invited him into that space and he confronted him. And I believe what God wants us to do is he wants us to invite into the space of our heart the offense that happened years ago, months ago, days ago, weeks ago. He wants us not to run away from it. He wants us to face it. He wants us to face it so that way we can walk in forgiveness to be free of it. And I wonder how much life has been robbed from us because we've been walking in bitterness for so long. How many relationships have we missed out on? Some of us who might be single, you might not want to hear this, but some of the reason why we might still be single is not because God hasn't brought great godly people in your life. It's because your bitterness has put up a barricade of a wall that separated you from them. Because you had your heart broken in high school, you don't trust anybody now. God says you got to walk in forgiveness because your forgiveness is going to allow you to be open to the great things that I have for you. It's a heart thing, y'all. It's an inside job, and we got to allow the Lord to do a deep work on the inside of us. I want to give us some reflective thoughts. Here's some questions I want to ask you to help you take the temperature gauge of your heart when it comes to this topic. Who do I need to forgive right now? Who is it right now that I need to forgive? I believe all of us, if you're harboring some resentment in your heart, you know exactly who it's towards. Who do I need to forgive? It might be a family member. It might be a person. It might be somebody who doesn't even know that they offended you. Who do you need to forgive? Who am I harboring resentment towards? Here's another way how you can tell bitterness is in your heart. When you can't stop replaying what was done to you without getting upset. You just constantly think of every single day you're thinking, every day, it happened 30 years ago, and you still think about it every day. It happened 2 summers ago, and you still think about it every single day. It is controlling you. It is dictating how you live your life. I just want to ask you a question. Don't you want to be free? Aren't you ready to be free? Aren't you ready to stop allowing somebody to pay rent in your mind and in your heart? Or to be in there rent-free? Aren't you ready to move on? In the words of the great prophetess Elsa from Frozen, let it go. Let it go. We watch Frozen Friday night. Let it go. Let it go. I could have easily just named this sermon. Let it go. Let it go. You know you're still in bondage when every time you hear their name, you get anxious. You get all hot. When you see them, you will want to avoid them. You're in bondage. I'm not saying be buddy-bud with them. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not talking about reconciliation. Reconciliation takes 2 parties. Forgiveness always takes only 1. I'm not saying that a relationship is going to be what it once was. I'm not saying don't put up boundaries. Do all those things. God puts up boundaries and he encourages us to do so. But forgiveness is on you. And God's not going to do it for you and me. He calls us to do it. He says, I want you to walk in forgiveness so you can walk in freedom. Pastor, you're saying that I just ignore what's happened? I'm not saying ignore what happened. I'm saying face what happened, forgive them so you can move on with your life. Forgiveness is not reconciliation, but forgiveness is the foundation for reconciliation. I do want you to realize that God's desire is for reconciliation. That's why Jesus came, to reconcile us back to God, to reconcile us to one another, putting us into the family of God, people of all backgrounds, every nation, every tribe, tongue, language. But reconciliation may not always happen. But reconciliation can never happen without forgiveness. I got to forgive. You might not be as close as you were, but you'll be free. You have peace towards that person. You won't have thoughts like, I want to slash their tire, key their car, just conveniently go where their car is and do one of these. You won't have thoughts of wanting to get retribution. I want you to be free. I want you to walk in forgiveness. Why? Because in Christ, God forgave you. Do you know the only person in human history who has a moral high ground to say, I did not deserve what I had happen to me, is Jesus. And yet, do you know what he said on the cross to the people who were abusing him and doing things to him that were inhumane and out of this world ugly? You know what he said to them? Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing. But they knew exactly what they're doing. No, they did not. We didn't have a full understanding of how bad our sin was. And this is why when Jesus died on the cross, a few moments later, a centurion soldier said, truly, he was the Son of God. He didn't see it while they were putting him on the cross. He saw it after he died. Because oftentimes, Though people might not be innocent of what they're doing, they're ignorant of the depravity of it. And this is why Paul, somebody who persecuted the church, in 1 Timothy 1, he says, I thank God Almighty, the Father of Jesus Christ, for counting me faithful and putting me into the ministry because he forgave me, he showed me mercy, though I was ignorant. I wasn't innocent, but I was ignorant because I had no clue what I was doing. God shows you and I mercy and grace because he says, you don't have a clue what you're doing. He says, I want you to walk in the same. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God as dearly beloved children in Christ Jesus. I want you to forgive just like your daddy does. If you have a hard time wrestling with forgiving, some of us, you have the person in mind that you need to forgive, and you're having a hard time. Every time I struggle with extending forgiveness to somebody, I try to always come back to, but God, you forgave me first. And if you forgave me of my $10 million debt, how could I not forgive them for a dollar that they owe me? Can't do it. That's hypocritical. And I think that's oftentimes why the world criticizes the church, because oftentimes it's the people in the church and the people who make up the church that say, you claim to have this forgiveness of God, but you judge everybody else. You got to walk in grace. You got to walk in forgiveness. You got to walk in mercy. We forgive. Here's what the Bible says in 1 John 4. We love because he first loved us. You can apply that to anything that God does. We love because he first loved us. We forgive because he first forgave us. So some of us say, hey, you need to forgive your parents because in your mind, they didn't raise you the best way that you would have. They ain't never been parents before. You need to forgive your father for not being present. You need to forgive your mother for not being present, for abandoning you. You need to forgive your siblings for the things that have caused tension in your household, for the things that they did to you. You need to forgive them. You need to forgive that person who stole from you, that business partner that you trusted, who abused you and took from you. You need to forgive them. Some of us are praying and asking God to open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings. He's like, I will once you get rid of the blockage called bitterness in your heart. Because if I give you all that you're asking for, you're going to, you don't reproduce what you know, you reproduce who you are. And you're going to continue to reproduce bitterness with millions and millions and millions and millions. Who is it right now that I need to forgive? And I think all of us can attest to the fact that we've all been hurt by people. All of us have been hurt. And it's hard, I know. It's hard to not want to get vengeance when people are spreading rumors about you that's not true. Because you want to naturally go in there and correct the whole story. Let God handle them. You forgive. Forgive them. I've had moments throughout the years before I was a pastor, since I was a pastor, there's been plenty of things that sometimes people will say and stuff like this, and I hear it, I'm like, man, what in the world? You get this from? And I got to make a decision in this moment. Am I going to harbor bitterness towards you or walk in forgiveness? I got to walk in forgiveness. So my prayer has to be, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Parents, some of you in here, you need to forgive your kids because of things that they have done against you. They've sinned against you. They've squandered what you gave them. They have not appreciated the value that you've added to their life, and it started to now become a root of bitterness in your heart. They haven't said thank you for a dime that you've given them. It's time for you to forgive them. Time for you to forgive them. Forgiveness frees you from the prison called bitterness. And Jesus says, you forgive them for as much as it requires. If it takes 490 times, so be it. If it takes 1,000 times, so be it. Don't put a cap on it. Keep going. Forgive them. Just with heads bowed and eyes closed in this moment, I believe that God has brought some people to your heart and your mind that need to be forgiven. I believe that there are some people right now that you've been harboring resentment in, towards rather, for years. And maybe for some of you, what you need to do today is resolve it in your heart. But practically, it might mean I need to send him a text message. I need to call him. I need to email him. I need to apologize for harboring resentment towards them. Is it going to be hard? Yes, it will. But is it going to free you? Absolutely. It's time to walk in forgiveness. Because forgiving people forgive people. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. People who walk in forgiveness walk in freedom. And on the cross, when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, who was the them? All of humanity. You and me both. Our sin is what put Jesus on the cross. But yet he extended grace and forgiveness towards us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. He forgave us not because we're good. He forgave us because he's good. He says, as I've forgiven you, I want you also to now forgive others. My head's about to ask, just with a show of hands, can you be honest in this moment? If you're harboring bitterness in your heart towards someone, if you're harboring resentment right now, if you know that there's somebody that you need to forgive, I believe that this moment can be very therapeutic and very freeing for some of us. Could you just do me a favor while nobody's looking, heads are bowed, eyes are closed? If this is you and you're like, I need to forgive somebody, would you raise your hand really quick? Come on. Confess that. Admit that. Amen. Awesome. Admit that. And you may not think raising your hand is so significant. I believe it is, because this might be the first time you've ever admitted it. And that now puts you on the path to do something about it. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for every single person who raised their hand, lifted up their hand, and those who didn't, but are walking with bitterness. I pray, Father, that we would be reminded of how much you've forgiven us in Christ. That it would now become the drive for us to forgive others for what they've done to us. Lord, would you free us from this prison called bitterness as we walk in forgiveness towards people? Would you help us to extend grace and mercy to others, the gift of grace, the gift of mercy towards others as you have extended to us? I thank you, Father, for every person who's honest today about the pain from days ago, months ago, years ago, the pain of relationships, the pain of not getting this, the pain of being overlooked, the pain of being misaligned and maligned and mistreated and talked about and gossiped about. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you would do a deep work on the inside of them. Would you begin to cut away that root of bitterness on the inside of their heart? Would you begin, Father, to apply your ointment of grace and love and mercy and forgiveness to their own heart, that they would now be able to walk in that themselves? Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us on the cross. Thank you for your great forgiveness that you have shown us. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. My head's bowed and eyes are closed. Some of you are here today. I want you to know that you will never be able to extend forgiveness to others unless you have first received God's forgiveness in Christ. You will never be able to let it go unless you have received the fact that in Christ God has let all of your sins go. This will always be difficult for you. This will always be hard for you. You will always harbor bitterness in your heart until you have first received God's forgiveness in Christ. And I want you to understand that God sent Jesus to earth to die on the cross to forgive all of your sins, past, present, and future. Not because you're good, not because you deserved it, but because he is good, because he is merciful, because he is loving, because he is gracious. And if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I need to receive this forgiveness. I want to be forgiven for all the things that I've done, all the things that I've said, all the things that I haven't said, the things that I've covered up, the things that are exposed. I want to be forgiven of all those things. Would you say these words after me? Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me life. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your mercy. I receive your grace. Thank you for new life. Thank you for your love. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.